Hey, let's take our Bibles, if you will, please, and turn to the book of Acts, and let's go to the 5th chapter. If you need an outline, if you raise your hand, we have some of those available. Anybody need one of the little note outlines? Okay, I don't see any, Brother Larry, so that's good. You did a good job. Now, the reason I'm not wearing a bow tie is I've got to go to another church and preach after this. And so that's my excuse, and I'm sticking with it, all right? Dr. Barber's giving me a hard time about it, but anyway, I'm going to go over there and preach. So they won't let people in with bow ties over there. They think it's progressive. So anyway. All right. Faithfulness makes a difference. Making a difference is our series. And faithfulness is our lesson for today. As believers, I think we'd all agree that we should, in our world, make a difference. God says we ought to be salt, salty salt, light, strong light in our culture. And so we need to be people that are faithful and make a difference. So faithfulness does make a difference. Acts chapter 5 will look at these verses as we go along. There are quite a few, and we won't read them all right now, but we'll look at those as we go along. This will be the last Sunday we'll do it this way, where I come up first. We'll be back to routine next Sunday, and I'll be gone with obligations throughout the month of September, and then you'll be back in the routine in here as far as that goes. All right. Opposition sometimes comes to us, we know, and sometimes it can come just like a flood. I mean, it can really hit us hard. And when opposition comes, we either do one of two things. We endure the opposition, we endure it, or we fold under the opposition. We back down and become cowards, as it were, and we don't take whatever comes with the opposition. These believers that we're going to read about stood firm for the Lord. And that was certainly typical of the believers in the early church. And they continued to make a difference. Now, faithfulness, that's a good word, faithfulness. And that's one of the great characteristics of God. Faithfulness, one of the great characteristics of God. In 1 Corinthians 1:9 and 10:13, these words are there. God is faithful. Have you found God to be faithful in your life? God is faithful. He's always faithful. So that's a characteristic that God has, and we ought to have that characteristic in our life. And then God is also looking for faithful people. The Scriptures tell us, Proverbs 20, verse 6, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness. We can all brag about ourselves, can't we? But a faithful man, who can find? God says, I'm looking for a faithful person, a man or a woman, a Christian. I'm looking for them. And then it's a quality that God requires out of us, actually. He requires that. He says in 1 Corinthians 4, 2, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful, 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 faithful. And then special blessings are reserved for those who are faithful. Proverbs 28:20, a faithful man shall abound with blessings. Jesus said, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. In Revelation 2:10. Now in Acts 5, we see five important ingredients of people who are faithful. First of all, in your outline, Roman numeral 1, the circumstances they endured. The circumstances they endured. Paul commended the Thessalonian believers in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 4, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecution and tribulations that you endure. So Paul complimented the Thessalonian believers for their patience and faith when they were going through a lot of trials. Paul reminded Timothy and urged Timothy to know that he was going to have some difficulties. 2 Timothy 2:3, he said to Timothy, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. But watch thou in all things," he's still talking to Timothy, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Some people say, well, I would be more faithful, but I have a lot of difficult circumstances myself, and that prevents me from being more faithful. But faithfulness always implies that in our lives we're going to have some difficulties. And that's just part of it. Jesus said, "In the world ye shall have tribulation." John 16:33. So we can expect it. It's going to be there. But we need to recognize that we prevail or we are triumphant through it. And so they endured an unfair arrest. They endured an unfair arrest. Verses 17 and 18 of Acts 5, the Bible says, "And they laid their hands on the apostles," referring to the 12 apostles, "and they put them in the common prison." They laid hands on them, put them in prison, but the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, and we'll read that, the instructions that they gave. But they laid hands on them, they took them by force, and they threw them in prison. They threw them in jail. Now, they had not committed any crime other than they were preaching the gospel. That was it. They were just preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. I read this in a book by Brother Paul Chappell, and I'll share this with you, read it to you. Listen carefully, if you will. And he said, as a religious supreme court of the Jewish people, the Sanhedrin routinely set in judgment on new teachings and cult groups that sprang up. In other words, they were like sort of a supreme court that made their decisions about all of these different things that started to happen. And with Christianity, a lot was happening. So their anger at the apostles was sharpened by the fact that Jesus had been crucified just a few weeks earlier, but his crucifixion had not stopped his doctrine and teaching from spreading among the people as they had hoped. They thought that would be the end of it. That was their plan. That's going to be the end of Jesus. We'll crucify him and you'll hear no more about it. But that wasn't the case. They were preaching Christ. They were preaching his resurrection. They were giving the gospel out. And so, as Christians, they were threatened unfairly. You see what happened here. And if that happens, sometimes we get discouraged and we don't like what's happening. And there are times that we even question God, but we should not do that. Why? Think about the cross of Jesus. When Jesus was on the cross, it wasn't fair to him, was it? He was actually dying for us. It was what we did that caused him to be crucified. So we shouldn't complain about it. John 15:20, "Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord." We're no better than Jesus. "If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also." So God's purpose for our serving him is not fairness. We're never all together going to have fairness. But God's purpose is what controls our lives as we serve him. And that's what the apostles were doing. And then they endured unfounded accusations. Unfounded accusations. Look at verses 27 and 28. Unfounded accusations. Verse 27, "And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, Did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name?" That is the name of Jesus. "And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine." Really, that was a compliment, wasn't it? That's what we ought to do, and fill Fort Worth with our doctrine in the surrounding areas, "and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." They said, you're going on with this, you're affecting everybody, and you're trying to get us to blame for it. You're trying to bring his blood upon us. So these Christian servants were falsely accused, and sometimes we are. People question our motives, they question their motives, and all of that. But Jesus said, expect it. It's going to happen, and people are going to think that. Luke 23:10, and the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And that was talking about Jesus. So he's saying you can expect it. Paul, throughout his ministry, Paul had trial after trial, and he responded, even though those things that he was accused of was not true. And he said, neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me, Acts 24:13. He said, they're accusing me, but it's not true. It isn't true what they're saying. Now, who's behind all of that? Well, the accuser is Satan, isn't he? The accuser of our brethren, Revelation 12:10, reminds us that that's the devil. And the devil is the accuser of our brethren. Someone has said this, and I like it, the most powerful way to answer your critics is to finish your task. Is to finish your task. Don't let them stop you. Keep on doing what God has called you to do. And Peter said to us, remain faithful. 1 Peter 3:16, having a good conscience, and we should want that before God, that whereas they speak evil of you, as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation or lifestyle in Christ. By the way, make sure it's a false accusation. If it's a true accusation, you got another problem. One preacher was complaining about people telling things on him and all that, and another preacher said, well, you better thank God they don't know all of it, and they don't know the whole truth. But we make sure that it's false accusations. And he's saying, expect it, it's going to come, and often it's not going to be true. And then they endured unfortunate abuse. They were abused. Look at verse 40, Acts 5, verse 40. They endured unfortunate abuse. In verse 40, and to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles, they called these apostles up and beaten them. They commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. How many of us have ever been beaten for the cause of Christ? I haven't. And I've been pretty controversial in the pulpit so far. I haven't been whipped. I'm glad, because there's some big people out there that didn't agree with me sometimes. But I'm saying we haven't entered into anything like this. We may have verbal abuse and that kind of thing, but they actually were abused physically. And they beat them, and they told them, don't preach anymore. Don't speak in the name of Jesus. And then they let them go. Now, Jesus warned his disciples, the believers, that advancing the kingdom was going to require a couple of things, possibly. Number one was mistreatment. And number two, maybe martyrdom, maybe dying for the faith. As far as we know, these apostles all died for the faith. The Apostle Paul had his head taken off. Some of you have been on a trip to Israel, maybe came back through Rome and saw the Mamertine prison where Paul was imprisoned. And it was just a cylindrical cell in a place with iron wrought stuff there where they said he was chained to that. And that's where they took his head off. And so he knew what it was to suffer for Christ. And Christ warned him, you're certainly going to be suffering, but you may even die as a martyr for that. And we haven't had to do that. I don't know if we will, but some are in the world right now. Mark 13:9, but take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils, and in the synagogues ye shall be beaten, and ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. He said, expect it. He warned them that was going to happen. Luke 21:16-17. And ye shall be betrayed both by parents. That's a tough one. I've known a number of Catholics that were raised in the Catholic faith, and they got saved, and their parents kicked them out of the house. And so that's part of it. And by your brothers, your brethren, and kinsfolks, and friends. And some of you shall they cause to be put to death. He warned them. And that was going to happen. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. So we live in America. Thank God we still have some freedoms. Amen. I'm glad we still have some freedoms. I don't like what's happening, and I think some of those freedoms are going away. But we ought to be thankful enough to take advantage of our freedoms and to speak up for Jesus and to witness for the Lord and to serve Him any possible way that we can. Now, secondly, Roman numeral 2, the companionship they experienced. Yes, they suffered. Yes, they went through those things. And some of them were even martyred. But the companionship. Look at verses 19 through 21 of Acts 5. Verse 19 and through 21. Here's the companionship. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors. That would be a pretty good experience, wouldn't it? Opened the prison doors and brought them forth. And this angel said, go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. Go ahead and go out and preach. Just go preach. Verse 21, and when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. They were so dumb they couldn't realize God was working and doing something through them and had gotten them out of prison. And a lot of circumstances revealed, of course, it was miraculous. And so that's what they wanted done to them. So Christ's intervention gave liberty. A in your outline. Christ's intervention gave liberty. Just like God did for other men of God, people like Daniel, Peter, Paul, and others, God physical angel here on this occasion to deliver His servants. Psalm 34:19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all. You may say, well, He didn't deliver Paul. Well, yeah, sure He did. Paul went straight to heaven, and he was with him the whole time, and his ministry was through. And God probably thought, Paul, you've suffered enough, and so I'll just take you on to heaven. But God did take care of him. 2 Timothy 3:11, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. He gave testimony to how many times that happened. Now, we have the Lord with us. There's something that goes along with the Great Commission. He said, if you'll go out and teach and baptize and so on and so forth, lo, I am with you even to the end of the age, end of the world. So we have the promise that He is with us. And so God promises that He's going to be with us as we go out and serve Him. And so that night, back in the text, God sent the angel of the Lord to free the apostles. And back in verse 19, and Paul recalled a similar time in his life, 2 Timothy 4:16 through 18. He said, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, notice this, the Lord stood with me. The Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. I was delivered from the devil in his scheme on that occasion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto His heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So Paul was testifying to that. Then, B in your outline, Christ's instructions also gave responsibility. His instructions gave responsibility. In verse 20, Acts 5:20, He freed them. Then look what he told them to do in verse 20. And go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. That is the salvation experience you've had through the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice he didn't free them. And I think this is one of the most important things about this lesson. He did not free them to go hide as cowards somewhere in a cave. He freed them to do what? He freed them to go preach. He freed them to go back and resume their ministry. And that's what he wanted them to do. And so he has freed us, he saved us, for us to have a ministry to serve the Lord. Romans 6:22, the first part, but now being made free from sin and become what? Servants to God. We are God's servants, and we've been made free to sin and servants to God, just like they were. So he didn't free them to go hide. He freed them to go out and continue their ministry. And that's why we've been saved, to minister for the Lord and to serve the Lord. And the purpose is exactly what is taught in Exodus 8:1 about Moses and Israel. And the Lord spake unto Moses, go unto Pharaoh and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go. Why? That they might serve me. Let my people go. Why, God? That they might serve me. And that's why he saved us. That's a good picture of that. And then thirdly, Roman numeral 3, the character they exhibited. The character they exhibited. And I think we see at least three ways that they exhibited this character. A, they resisted being silenced. Verses 27 through 29, they resisted being silenced. They resisted that. And when they had brought them, verse 27, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in his name, this name? And behold, you filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. And Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. That is the hallmark principle that we need to have in our lives. Obey God, not man. No matter what the cost. No matter how we're isolated with all of this stuff that's going on now, where they reject us because of our stance, because it's cancel culture, just because you believe a certain thing and they're canceling you out. And if you're moral and good and you say certain sins are wrong and so on and so forth, they are canceling you out, all of that. And we have a tendency to be quiet. But that's not what we're supposed to do. They resisted being silent. And Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. And Peter and John ran across one of the same type things with some of the religious leaders. And they said in Acts 4:20, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. We've got to do it. God told us, and that's been our experience. So it reveals God's perspective on authority. And he tells us in other places we're to respect the authorities, but there's a point to where we don't cross that line against God. He said in Romans 13:1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God, government, so on and so forth. And we're encouraged to submit to them, even to the ungodly, until they ask us to do something God tells us not to do. And that sometimes that's a challenge for us, I know. But we're to obey the authorities. It may be costly. It may be painful. It may be inconvenient. But there's one exception to all of that. One exception, and that is we're to obey God rather than man. When it comes to that, we must obey God rather than man, no matter what the cost may be. If government restricts preaching scriptural truths, and they're trying to do that, they already have in Canada. They've kicked some off the radios, and they said you can say Jesus, but you can't say he's the only way to heaven. And you cannot say homosexual. You can't talk about that. And so they've kicked some mainline ministries off of radio and TV there And it'll come here, too, there after that. I'm afraid it'll come here. But how are we to react to all of that? Well, he said, preach all the counsel of God, Acts 20:27. Don't hold back. And if it's street witnessing, and we have that right to do that, we ought to obey God rather than men. So we shouldn't let these forces that are intimidating out there stop us. It may be a coworker that wants you to keep your mouth shut. It may be a neighbor that's mean and rough, or it may be the cowardice of our own hesitant flesh that would keep us from speaking up. It could be something else that would try to silence our witness, but we cannot let it silence our witness. We've got to speak up. We've got to take a stand and stand there for the glory of God. Now, here's another characteristic about them. They rejoiced in suffering. Be in the outline. They rejoiced. They actually rejoiced in suffering. Look at verses 40 and 41 in our text. Acts 40, chapter 5, verses 40 and 41. And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council. Now, they had just been beaten, and pretty roughly, I would imagine. They had been beaten, flogged pretty roughly. But they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. They rejoiced in their suffering. They said, thank God we have been beaten, but we have had the opportunity given to us to witness for God and to show what real Christianity is. And so they left there rejoicing. I wonder if we would have. They said, thank God we have an opportunity. They enjoy the opportunity to identify with the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 4, 12 and 13, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But here's the hard part. Rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings. We always say hallelujah when the money comes in, but what if it's the other way? But rejoice, inasmuch as you're partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. You won't realize the total impact of it now, but when we're with him, we'll see it, and there'll be joy. Polycarp, A.D. 70, 155, was the bishop of Smyrna, one of the churches that was written about there in the book of Revelation. He was a godly man. He actually knew the Apostle John personally, history says, and he was governor. He was urged, rather, by the governor, a Roman proconsul. That simply meant somebody that's in charge of a territory by Rome. The Romans sent him there, a province, like our ambassadors who go to another country. And so Polycarp said, 80 and 6 years, they had told him, renounce the Lord. He said, 80 and 6 years have I served him, and he never did me any injury. How then can I blaspheme my king and my savior? I have respect for your age, said the official. Simply say, away with the atheist, talking about the other Christians, and be set free. The aged Polycarp pointed to the pagan crowd and said, away with the atheist. He's talking about them. And he was burned at the stake because of that. But he gave a joyful testimony of his faith in Jesus Christ. And so we know that that's the kind of character that he had, and that's the kind of character we need to have if we ever face that. It would be tough, but that's the way it was. And Polycarp was one of those. And then see, they refused to stop. They refused to stop. Acts 5:42, and daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. That just reveals their faithful character to do what God told them to do. Their faithful character. They stood. And we ought to be like them. 1 Corinthians 15:58, we're familiar with this verse. Very familiar. Therefore, my beloved brethren, Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Never is it in vain, and we're to do that. The Bohemian reformer John Huss believed in the Bible. He believed in the Scripture wholeheartedly. He believed it was infallible. He believed the Bible was the supreme authority for the church in all matters, and so do we today. He died at the stake in Constance, Germany, for that belief on his 42nd birthday. 42 years of age, he died for that belief, as he refused a final plea to renounce his faith. Huss's last words were these: "What I taught with my lips, I seal with my blood. What I taught with my lips, I seal with my blood." So, if we don't remain faithful, then our efforts to make a difference will be undone. There won't be any difference. We've got to be faithful. He died at the stake in Germany. We need to be willing to speak up now. When people speak of those who have impacted their lives, when you hear people talk about, well, he impacted my life, she impacted my life, you're talking about generally someone that was faithful. You watched them over the years, and they were faithful, and there was faithfulness. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. said, "The test of your character is what it takes to stop you." What does it take to stop you? The test of your character is what it takes to stop you. So we need to be faithful and serve God and take a stand. Obey the government to a point, but when the government says you're to do this and God says don't do it, be faithful. And be faithful to witness. Take advantage of our freedoms to speak up for the Lord. And don't be ashamed. Make a difference. Make a difference. Faithfulness makes a difference.